On my way over, I was reminded that I'm supposed to stay within a certain time limit. And in thinking about that, I thought about this man that had gone to this auction. And he had seen this beautiful grandfather clock. And he decided to bid for it, and he got it. And he didn't know how he was going to get it home. He lived about 3 blocks away, and he thought, well, he'd just carry it home. So he put it up on his back, and he was carrying this great big granddaddy clock down the street. He went by this bar, and just as he was going by the bar, a guy came staggering out and staggered right into him and knocked him down, and the clock went and flew all over into pieces, and this guy just became very angry, and he said, "What's the matter with you? You're drunk. Can't you watch where you're going?" And the drunk finally got himself together, and he says, "Well, why don't you wear a watch like everybody else?" So I hope I can watch the clock adequately this morning. Our subject, as you probably have in your schedule, is prayer. And I was very happy to be asked to speak on this, since anytime you're asked to speak on a subject, you usually get a little bit better boned up in that thing, you know. If you speak on memorization, you get all your rusty verses back, you know, get the rust off of them. And so I've had a good time just thinking through on this message. I don't know how far we'll get through it, but we'll go as far as we can get. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. "And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Though it is so great that you will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it, and so at last you will be filled up with God Himself." I want to speak a little bit today, using some illustrations, on experiencing God in prayer. Now, I'm not talking about some emotional upheaval, going into some kind of a trance or something. But a real, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ in your prayer. A friendship relationship when you talk to Him. I devised an illustration a few years ago, a couple of years ago, and I'm not going to give this whole thing to you. I'm not sure how well you can see it back there. But just to speak to this one point, that on the subject of prayer, you may see the wheel in a little different order here. And the idea of the illustration is Jesus Christ is the soil, and we are to grow down deep into Christ. Our roots are supposed to grow down into Him. And so the prayer root, as we have it today, we many times get convictions that we should pray more, right? You all had those convictions? Oh, I ought to pray more. And at some meeting, an evangelist has stirred you up and you've decided, I'm going to commit myself to prayer. And you make a commitment of some kind, but it doesn't last very long. And the reason is that the convincement factor is missing. Or it kind of washes out. And the convincement factor is that which is the purpose or the vision, the reason why I commit myself to this particular thing, and in this case, prayer. Now, as I get committed to praying to God, the thing that will keep me committed is experiencing His hearing me and answering me. And the more answers I get, the more excited I get about prayer, the more convinced I am that He hears me and that He answers me. And I become all filled with joy and excitement as I see God Almighty hearing me and answering my prayers. And it's through this experience in prayer that my root deepens in Him. At the outset, as a young Christian and follow-up, John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full." Ask that you might receive. Now a young babe can do that. And he begins asking for things, as many of you did when you were just a newborn babe in Christ. And God answered your prayer. And boy, it was exciting, wasn't it? It brought joy to your soul. And so the fruit is joy. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so even a young Christian experiences that. He finds that he's got problems, he's in turmoil, and he finally comes to his knees before God Almighty. And it just, we become unshackled, don't we? With all the cares and all the trials. And the fruit is rest. Now you can't get that rest by striving for rest. And that's what we often do. We try to get that on our own. And you can't do it. Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I will give you this rest." You experienced that? Your heart has been in turmoil, and you've fought that thing for days, weeks, years. And you finally get on your knees by your bed, and you finally pour it out to the Lord. And this peace that passes all understanding just floods over you. Huh? You experienced that? Why do we wait so long? It seems that when everything else fails, we pray. Joshua and Achan, in the 7th chapter of Joshua, Achan had stolen some things. Joshua wasn't aware of this, but Joshua pulled a boner. He sent his troops out without inquiring of God if he should send the troops out this time. They'd had all these great victories. And so Joshua just said, "Well, we'll just send 2,000 men up there. They can wipe out that little town of Ai." And they got wiped out. 30 men were killed. And Joshua just mourned, and he got into sackcloth and ashes and just wept. And finally he prayed unto God, and he asked God, "What's wrong?" And God said, "Well, you better cast your lots and find out who it is." And he finally went through it and found Achan, and found out that Achan had stolen some gear, which they'd been commanded not to do. And then action was taken against Achan and his whole family. You can read that. But the point being that Joshua waited too long to ask of God whether or not they should go into that land. Jehoshaphat. It wasn't until he was on the brink of defeat in 2 Chronicles 20, when the armies from all around were crushing in on upon him, and he was at total mercy of God finally. He had nowhere to go, and finally he prayed to God, and he said, "Oh God, if you would spare us of this complete disaster." And God intervened. He heard his prayer. And God said, "Okay, do this." And he told him to go up to the cliff Ziz. And if you go up there and you look out over the valley, you just watch. Just stand there and watch and see me work. And God sent his angels, and they wiped out hundreds of thousands of troops out there in the valley. But why do we wait so long to pray? Well, one reason is in Ecclesiastes 11, or 8:11, it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Because sentence is not executed speedily. That's one reason. Another reason is we try to wrestle it out ourselves. I used Matthew 11:28 a couple minutes ago. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me. Don't try to struggle with it yourself. Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." How often do you pray? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he
said, pray without ceasing.
I remember as a young Christian, I wondered what in the world that meant. How can you pray without ceasing? And I learned that that means being in a state of prayer, being ready to pray at all times. As you're walking down the street and you have a temptation, you pray. Or as you're talking to a person and your heart is concerned for them and you're greatly interested in their becoming a Christian. And even while you're talking to them, your heart can utter up prayers unto God. Oh God, give me the wisdom to know what to say and speak to his heart, right? Being in a state of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 was one of Dawson Trotman's most valued verses and promises that he claimed as a young Christian. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How many great and mighty things have you seen God do for you? He wants to. He will. That promise is yours as much as it was Jeremiah's, as much as it was Dawson Trotman's, as much as it is mine. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Yesterday I was walking up the canyon a little ways, and then I hiked up Razorback, and I sat on a rock up there, and that's where I got my sunburn. And I was reminiscing my 3 years here at the Glen. While I was here, after we'd get through working in the print shop at night, which usually was midnight or thereafter, I would walk around in the dark, pitch dark. We didn't have street lights at that time around here, so it was really dark. And sometimes I'd walk up the canyon, and I'd just spend time with God, and oh, the many things I prayed. I'd spend 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours alone with God, looking up at the stars and the moon, and I just poured out my heart to God on many, many, many things. And yesterday, as I was reviewing some of those things, my heart was just welled up with praise to see how in a great and mighty way he's answered so many of those prayers. Years ago, I was driving from, well, in fact, it was 1960. I was leaving California where I'd had a ministry with the military. And I was going to North Carolina to my new station. And I had an old Dodge that a guy had given to me. And I had run this thing almost to death, but I had it fully loaded, and I was on my way to North Carolina, clean across the country. And the thing was an old Dodge, an old one. And I had a guy riding with me by the name of Jerry. And as we were coming across, I think it was Wyoming out here, the car started slowing down. It started sputtering and kind of slowing down. We were going about 55 or 60. That was about max speed for the thing. But it started going down to 45, 40, and 35. And here we are out in the wilderness. Nothing around. You know, there was a sign nearby there that said, if you lived here, you'd be home now. And, you know, for many miles, there had been nothing. And I thought, man, there's not a gas station. So I started to pray. I said, oh, God, you know all about these cars. I don't know anything about these things. I'm not a mechanic at heart. And I just said, God, boy, I don't know what's wrong with this thing, but whatever it is, just, boy, if it please you, Lord, just kind of fix it. Whatever is wrong, just, you know, you made the metal that goes in it. And then we're getting down to 30, 25, 20, you know, I just kept praying to God. I said, God, you know, you could just stick your finger in there and hold whatever is wrong until I get to Colorado Springs. Because, you know, Lord, I got a friend there by the name of Lonnie Martinez. And Lonnie's a mechanic, and he'll fix this thing. And then I said, well, God, you know, and I'm about down to about 15 miles an hour. I'm ready to pull off the edge of the road. And I said, well, God, if you want us stranded out here, okay. You know, my money is yours. I don't have much. I just barely can make it to the East Coast. And But God, you know, it all of a sudden the thing started picking up. And then it kind of kicked back and started picking up and kicked back. And I said, oh, God, that's good. Lord, keep this thing going. And I'm praying right on up to 60 miles an hour again, see. And all of a sudden, you know, it occurred to me that my friend was here. And I looked over at him, and he's... he hasn't said a word. And I said, man, that's pretty great, huh? Yeah, he says, yeah. Well, we got into Colorado Springs, and I wasn't pushing my faith too far. I went right to the garage where Lonnie Martinez works, and I pulled the car right up to the front door, and I turned the car off, and Lonnie was there, and we greeted and hugged and told him I had a problem with the car, wondered if he'd work on it. That afternoon, he called me up. He said, Harv, I can't believe that you drove this car into this garage. He said, if I hadn't seen you drive it in, I wouldn't have believed it. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, you know anything about a carburetor? I said, absolutely nothing. He said, well, in the carburetor, and I don't know if this is true now, but in these old ones, I guess, there's a plunger assembly that some way brought the gas up into the chambers of the carburetor. And he said, the whole thing was dissembled in there, Harv. The pieces were just laying in the carburetor. And he said, a carburetor cannot work that way. Well, that does something for your faith. Ask God. See, you don't have to believe my story, do you? It really did happen. But I know it happened. And that's what counts. Oh, ask God to do great and mighty things for you, even in little things like that, that are so big at the time. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. 2 Chronicles 12:14. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know why you have some of the problems you have? Because you don't set your heart to seek the Lord. And when the problems come by, your conscience is not sensitive. And you let things happen, or you let your heart deceive you in things. And it's because you haven't prepared your heart to seek the Lord for that day. In Romans 12:12, Paul says, be devoted to prayer. E.M. Bounds said, if one is not given to much prayer, he has a good chance of just becoming a heartless professional. Oh, I've seen this in some of our witnessing. Two guys go out witnessing together, and the one guy is training the other. Now, boy, Bill, I want you to get all this. I want you to learn all these different parts of witnessing. So watch me closely. So while I'm witnessing to this guy, I'm thinking about whether Bill is getting it. Bill is thinking, boy, now he did this and he did that, and we can get into the trap where neither of our hearts are going out to this guy we're witnessing to. We're almost doing it mechanically. That's heartless professionalism. Oh, that our hearts go out to those who we witness to. And the best way to be assured of that is to spend a lot of time in prayer for those people. How many unsaved people are you praying for? How many unsaved people do you know? Just did a study on 1 Timothy, and Paul's exhortation to Timothy was that he should have a good reputation with those outside the church, that he should establish a friendship. Jesus was accused of being a friend of the sinners. How many sinners are friends of yours? You got to establish friendships. If you're hoping to be able to communicate with them on spiritual things. I just heard from a guy a week ago at a conference here that he's encouraging his people to have 15 people on their list at all times that they're witnessing to or praying for. And he's got two or three months that he lets those 15 people go before, and within that period of time, he witnesses to all 15 of those. As soon as he witnesses to them, he puts them in one of two other categories. So he's actually got this list of these 15 people, and he's challenging all his business contacts to have a list like this of 15 unsaved people, and praying over them, watching for opportunities to witness to them, taking advantage of that opportunity. And if you've got this set before you, it's an incentive to be watching all the time. And out of 15 people, there's always somebody that is having problems, or the Holy Spirit will just open up that door for you to be able to witness to that person. But if you don't set up some kind of a plan, you'll go a year and you just won't be sensitive to those opportunities because you haven't been praying for those people on a regular basis. A few years ago, I read a little pamphlet called The Common Denominator of Success. The secret of success of every man who ever has been successful lies in the fact that he formed the habit of doing things that failures don't like to do. The strength which holds you to your purpose is not your own strength, but the strength of the purpose itself. You will never succeed beyond the purpose which you are willing to surrender. Furthermore, your surrender will not be complete until you have formed the habit of doing the things that failures don't like to do. And prayer is hard work. It's hard to get to it. Now, some have got kind of a gift for prayer, and you pray for hours a day, and oh, how I like to get on those prayer lists of people that pray for hours every day. But for most of us, it's hard work, and we usually just kind of squeeze it in between on our way to the office. But you got to set it aside. You've got to set time aside with God if you want to develop that kind of a friendship relationship with Him. Some of you probably don't like flowers. My dad didn't like flowers. But you ought to get used to liking flowers because eventually they'll grow on you. I don't like brushing my teeth. My dentist told me that I should brush my teeth 5 minutes every day. And I have a hard time spending that much time brushing my teeth. In fact, I went by a sign one time on the road. It said, "Be true to your teeth and they will never be false to you." I brush my teeth because my dentist said if you brush your teeth, you won't get any cavities. And for quite a few years, I haven't had any problem with my teeth. You've got to do what most people don't like to do. So you have to set up a time. You need to set up a plan. Get some of those prayer pages that the navigators have, or any kind of prayer page you want to work up. Put names on each day's list and take a page a day. So you change names every day. Otherwise, it's hard to get through a list of 50, 75 people a day. So you work up a day, one for every day. And you've got a plan for covering those you want to pray for. You've probably heard of the prayer hand. And I'm just now beginning my message, so you'll only get 20 minutes of it. The prayer hand, five parts of prayer. Confession, petition, intercession, thanksgiving, and praise. On confession, John wrote to the young church, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You experienced that? Huh, have you? You've confessed your sin to God, and He's cleansed you. He's made it pure. As in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow." You've experienced God doing that for you? You poured your heart out in confession unto Him, and He's taken the pangs of those sins out of your heart, and He's replaced it with peace, and He's cleansed you, perfectly clean. In the verse just prior to that, John says, "He who said he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." So there are some people that think they don't sin. The Bible says we do sin. And we sin every day. We need to make confession unto God every day. God, forgive me for that. David, Psalm 32:5 said, "I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the iniquity of my sin." Acknowledging your sin to God Almighty. Oh God, you knew that I did that. In Amos 3:3, God says, "For how can we walk together with your sins between us?" You cannot walk in communion with God if there's sin dwelling in your heart. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isaiah 55:1-2, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, either His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and have hid His face from you, so that He will not hear." I don't know about you, but there have been times when my heart has been filled with turmoil, and a passage like Psalm 27:7-9 becomes very realistic to me, just like it was with David. And I could see David just pouring his heart out to God in so many of the Psalms. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. For when thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Huh? You ever felt like that? Like God has just forsaken you? Well, He really hasn't. It's a time to pour your heart out unto Him. Petition. Number two. Petition is asking God for things for ourselves. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you." But that's conditional. Because in Matthew 21:22, it says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now that's the thing that I was trying to get to on my chart, on the tree illustration. Believing. And we believe the Lord by the experience that we've had with Him. When He's answered our prayers, we can relate back to those things. Back in the old days, during the tribe of Israel wandering all over the place, they set up monuments in different places to remember things that God had done for them. And you need to set up monuments or keep a diary. I keep a little black book. And I record in there some of these great and mighty things that God has done for me. And it's an exciting thing once in a while to go back over parts of that book and to see some of the things that God has done for me. And it encourages and builds my faith in God, knowing that He hears me and that He answers me. Believing, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Back when I was in the Navy, quite a few years ago, we'd take a run out for a month, 2 months, 3 months. We were on kind of a luxury liner. I don't think we ever really did any work. We just kind of went from one Liberty town to another. And I had committed my life to Christ just a few months before going aboard the ship. And after a couple months on the ship, some guys started coming to Christ. And we band together as a little team. And after a while, before going out to sea,
The first night out to sea, we'd band together and pray. Pray 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. And we'd ask God to give us so many souls on that cruise. God, help us to see two guys come to put their trust in you on this cruise. God, on this one, we're asking you to give us five. And we would pray until we were convinced God heard us and that He was going to answer that prayer. And every cruise, we met or exceeded what we asked God for. Every one of them. Are you asking God for specific things? For specific individuals? God, this year, enable my wife and I to lead two people to you. And if you've got that in your heart and your mind, then it's a reminder so that you're looking for opportunities to witness to people who so desperately need to know Christ. James 1, 5 through 8, pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you ask God for something, you've got to ask in faith, believing that He's answering your prayer. Now, it may not be when you want it. It may not be now. Or He may answer, no. And many times, that'll be to your benefit. Oh, why hasn't God answered my prayer? Many times, He spares us the heartaches. Psalm 106:15, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So we need to pray, not my will, but your will, God. If it be your will, then give me this thing. On the thing of asking specifically, I don't know if any of you have trouble with your tongue from time to time, lashing out at somebody, or just in your heart, lashing out at somebody. Huh? We have tongues in our hearts, don't we? Boy, we can really lash somebody. Or we've said something that has been dishonoring to God. Psalm 141, 1, 2, and 3, the psalmist wrote, Lord, I cry unto Thee, make haste unto me, give ear to my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. That's a prayer you can pray. Claim that. Pray, O God, as the psalmist pray, I pray. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I've prayed that. A few years back, I memorized that verse just for that purpose, that God would put a watch over my mouth. David said in Psalm 17:3, Thou hast proved mine heart, Thou hast visited me in the night, Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, we pray specifically for things. My little girl, Joni, our youngest one, she was born on Okinawa. And at birth, she came out a dry baby. And she got some kind of a disease right at birth or before birth, and the doctors couldn't figure out what it was. 2 days went by, and she just started shriveling up. She lost weight, and her skin all started shriveling up and got all wrinkled and just like it was scabs. Her whole body just shriveled. Her cheeks were all sunken in, and it was a hard experience. And we prayed. And my wife and I, we finally called a bunch of the missionaries in Okinawa, and they called others, and prayer bands went out for our little baby Joni. And we prayed that God would spare her life. She couldn't hold anything down. No fluids would hold down. As soon as they went down, they'd come up. And they tried everything. They tried to give her fluid under the skin, and that didn't work. They tried injecting her hands or trying to get blood. They tried to get blood out of her, and they couldn't get blood out of her. And I was standing there with the doctor while he was trying to jab that needle into her hand and into other parts of her body just to get blood so they could try to get some kind of a sample. Well, there happened to be, just happened, a specialist in the field of pediatrics, and he was at the Army Hospital, and our doctor finally called him and told him a little about the case of our daughter, and the doctor said, well, it's one of two things. And he said, you could treat it for either of those. However, I think it's too late because either medication takes 24 hours to work, and I don't think the baby will last more than 12 hours. So we got that word from the doctor. He's a Christian doctor. And my wife and I prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And finally, 10 o'clock that night, during that night, she was going to die sometime. And my wife and I had been praying. And as I was going out, the nurse said, Mr. Osland, did you know that your daughter had taken liquid? I said, she has. She said, yes, she has. I said, does the doctor know that? She said, well, I think so. I said, you better call him and ask him. She called him, and he hurried right down and checked the charts. And sure enough, she had taken liquid. And it was another experience where we saw God heal my little baby. They never did figure out what was wrong, but he touched her. Praying specifically and expecting God to answer. My alarm just went off. That means I've only got 7 minutes to go. Pray for leading in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, Harvey, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? God's got a plan for your life. He's got a wonderful plan. And oh, how he wants to communicate that plan to you. When I went to Okinawa, I asked God to give me some promises for our ministry over there, and I left with 94 promises for our 4 years. All kinds of promises. Warnings about things that were going to happen, and every warning I got, 11 of them, happened during the course of that time. And so I was pre-warned, and I had already thought about how to handle that kind of a problem. Let me tell you another story. This will take most of my time. While I was in North Carolina, I got that old Dodge over there, and I drove it about a year. And the thing was just hanging in there. And I prayed, God, if it please you, you know, give me enough money for another car. I got about $300 a month at that time for my total income. That was ministry and travel and personal and everything. So I didn't have a lot to go on. And so I wasn't saving any money. And I just said, God, you know I need a new car. And I was traveling about 1,000 miles a week. And every time I'd get in the car, I'd pray, God, hold it together again today. And so I prayed that God would give me this car. Well, I prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. And I finally decided, well, God, maybe it's just been the vanity of my own heart. God, if it's not your pleasure, then I'll just forget it, I'll confess it, and I'll give you until the middle of May to provide this car for me. Well, this was April sometime. And so I was up leading a Bible study with a bunch of businessmen, and this one guy said, Harv, I understand you're planning to buy a car. I said, well, I'm praying about buying a car. Oh, he said, well, when you decide what you're going to get, let me know. I'd sure like to have a part. I said, oh, thanks. The next day, I got a letter from my dad. And he sent me $100. First time he'd ever sent me any money. He said, "Boy, Harv, I don't know what you have for needs, but just like you to have this $100. I got a letter from another guy the next day. Guy that I'd worked with back, who was in the Air Force. He was a chaplain. And I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. He wrote and he said, "Harv, God just burdened my heart recently to send you some money. And I've got an oversized bank account and I just wonder how much you need. Let me know what you need." Well, I wrote back and I said, "Bill, I really appreciate your concern and I trust you'll pray for me that God will meet my need." And so I didn't tell him what I needed. Told him I was praying about a car. So I finally thought God was doing something, so I went down and started pricing some cars. And I was trying to decide whether I should get a used one or whether I should get a brand new one. So I thought, well, God's in the business of doing things right, I might as well get a new one. So I went down and I priced a little Valiant. And I asked the guy what the price was and how much he'd need down and so on. So he was going to need $1,300 down. And I didn't have any credit at that time. And so I finally went back to this businessman. And he said, "Well, Harv, how much do you need?" I said, "Well, I don't know how much I need." The day before that, I'd gotten the check from this chaplain for $500. So now I had $600. Well, I'd gotten an appraisal on my car for $400. The guy was going to give me $400 on a trade-in on this new Valiant. So that was $1,000. So when this guy asked me, I said, "Well, I need $300 for a down payment." And he said, "Oh, fine." So he wrote the check out, gave it to me. And I went down and I did my deal. And I got my new Valiant. But now I had payments of $33 a month. And that was hard on $300 a month income. So I prayed. I said, "God, you know, you've done this. Why don't you just take care of the rest of it? You know, it won't be a drain on me every month." And so I said, "God, if it please you, by the middle of this month. If not, then I'll know you just want me to make the payments." On the 15th of May, I was traveling across country, and I was home in Minneapolis. I had just arrived that evening, and I was sitting in the living room with my sister and brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law said, "By the way, Harv, did your sister tell you what we wanted to do?" I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Well, we want to underwrite your car." I said, "You got to be kidding." He said, "No." He said, "We want to underwrite it." I said, "Man, I owe $1,000 on it." He said, "Well, that's what we want to do. We're going to give you $1,000 to pay it off." Well, you know, God may not want to give you a car, you know. So, you may not need it. But pray believing. And you have a few of those experiences and it really increases your faith. Well, we're promised a lot of fruit in our prayers. John 16:24. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy might be full." God wants our joy to be full all the time. And he says, "Pray, ask of me that your joy might be full." Well, I'll scoop it on too. Now, let me show you one other illustration. Someday we may get together and I'll preach this one to you. You can't see that too well either. Those are a bunch of buckets. I use this on my empty bucket message. And the idea is the way people pursue empty buckets. What are you giving your life to? Some men give their lives to success. Oh, and they'll climb for years, 20, 30 years, and they sacrifice everything to become successful in their business. And they finally get to that pot of success and they find that it's empty. Popularity, wealth, sex, entertainment, possessions of all kinds of different kinds. We all have pots that we've pursued, pots of gold. And oh, we've expected that once we get that, ooh. And once you get it, after a little while, it's empty, isn't it? The wisest of all men, Solomon, he wrote his testimony in in Ecclesiastes, and from the first verse to the last verse, he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Job in 15:31 and 32 says, "Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. Before he dies, all his futility will be evident to him, for all that he counted on will disappear." What are you giving your life to? What are you asking God for? Temporal things or eternal things? When you pray, is it the vanity of the lust for self? Or is it to bring glory to God Almighty and to bring rewards to others? Well, I was going to share quite a bit on intercession. I guess I won't quite get to that. I guess I've woven in and out some of these things anyway. Let me just say again, and thanksgiving and praise are the other two that we didn't touch on. Friendship. Developing a friendship with God. Psalm 25:14. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. With them alone, He shares the secrets of His promises. You want to get in on God's secret promises? All you have to do is become a friend of His. In James 2:23, it says, "Abraham was called the friend of God." And a verse I'm reminded of very often is Acts 2:25. David speaketh concerning Him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Hebrews 12:2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Well, let me close with one little illustration. It's kind of a cute little thing. This doctor came home, and it was his birthday. And he had three daughters. One was 10, one was 7, and one was 5. And as he came in, they sat him down in his big easy chair and they said, "Daddy, sit right here." And they brought him his slippers and they sang "Happy Birthday." And then the 10-year-old, she had something behind her back. She said, "Daddy, I want you to have this because I love you." And he opened it up and it was a pair of socks. And he said, "Thank you, honey." And he gave her a big kiss. And the 7-year-old, she had something behind her and she said, "Well, Daddy, I didn't have any money, but I got this just for you." And she took it out, and it was a little bouquet of dandelions and weeds and some twigs, and handed it to him. She said, "I want to give you this because I love you." He said, "Thank you, honey. I love you too." And the little 5-year-old was a little perplexed, and she ran off. And he yelled, "Honey, come here, come here." And finally she came back, and she had a tray in her hand. And she laid the tray at his feet. And then she sat in it. And she said, "Daddy, all I've got is me. But you can have all of me." And that's all God wants, gang. He just wants all of you. He wants to develop that love-friendship relationship. And He waits for you to communicate with Him. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for the marvel of Your love for us. Teach us to pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.